thank you so much for the gift of song. We thank you so much, Lord, for being able to sing songs to you and praise you and glorify you. And Father, as we discuss singing today, let us all be open-hearted and open-minded so that your word can seep into our hearts, so that your word can enrich us and enlighten us. And Father, for all who have a burden here today, just let it go for the time being. Let them sing and make music in their hearts so that they will feel better and so that life will not crush them. Thank you, Lord, for the words you've given me. Help me, Lord, to deliver them faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. So, you're in luck. You get to hear four sermons today. Yeah, there are many sermons, don't worry. And mainly it's because there's just so much to say when it comes to singing. Why do we sing? There's just so much to say. And also because I stink at transitions. So we'll just say sermon number one, sermon number two, and that'll be our transitions, okay? So why do we sing? I'm going to start with some church answers, okay? Now, y'all forgive me here. There we go, sermon number one. Forgive me, I'm not as rehearsed on this as I should be. So not the sermon, I'm rehearsed on that. It's the clicking part that's going to get me. All right, so church answers, all right? There's nothing wrong with church answers. Church answers are good. What we're talking about are the answers you've heard all your life, okay? And so I'm going to start with that, and then we're going to go into some things that maybe you haven't heard all your life, or at least I hope you haven't heard all your life. Why do we sing? Because through his inspired writers, God has commanded it. Okay, he's told us to sing. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deed among all peoples. In Ephesians, it says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And there's also examples of people singing in the Bible. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were in prison, and they began to sing. And then the earth quaked, and the doors flung open, and the chains broke. And so the singing was a part of that. It was their faith in God, certainly, but singing was definitely a part of that. Also, remember David singing all the time? He sang to the king to quiet the king's psychoses or neuroses, whichever it was. And also, think about all the Psalms. Oh, my goodness. That's all about singing. And that just the fact that it's all included, that God helped men to record all those psalms, it just shows you how important singing is to God. All right, so sermon number one, the church answer. Now we're going to sermon number two. I wonder if I missed a click or two here. Ah, we're here. All right, now some answers you may not have heard all your life. Why should we sing? Well, because God knows it's good for us. He designed us that way. So sometimes science actually catches up with God. And when it comes to brain research, we're going to find that science has proven that God is right, that it's good for you. So we're going to look at different, it's your brain on music. We're going to look at different parts of your brain and see how it's enhanced and enriched by singing. Here's the frontal lobe. It's used in thinking, decision-making, and planning. If you sing, if you make music, then your decision-making abilities will be enhanced. So if you have trouble with making decisions, sing more. Okay? Here's the temporal lobe. We use the language center, that's what this is, to appreciate music. So if you don't appreciate music very much, listen to it more, okay? And this also spans both sides of the brain. And anytime you can get both sides of the brain involved, it's a good thing, okay? This is Broca's area. We use this part of the brain to express music. Now, every one of these things, even though I may not mention it, the brain, when it's used, it's enhanced and it's enriched. So when you use these different parts of the brain, things are going to be better in your brain, in your life. Music helps with depression. It helps with anxiety. It helps with pain. All these things come from the brain and the chemicals in the brain. Playing an instrument may improve your ability to communicate better, and that comes from the Broca's area. Now here's Wernicke's area. We use this part of the brain to analyze and enjoy music. So enjoy music, and this part of the brain will be enhanced and enriched. Here's the occipital lobe. Professional music use the occipital cortex, which is the visual cortex, when they listen to music, while laypersons use the temporal lobe, the auditory and language center. Now, what they said in the article I was using for this was that it suggests that musicians might visualize a music score when they're listening to music. Now, I'm a musician, and I don't visualize a music score when I listen to music, so I would argue with that. Okay, now the cerebellum. This coordinates movement and stores muscle memory. I always thought muscle memory was a wives' tale, you know, that didn't really exist, but indeed it does, and it's enhanced by the use of this part of your brain. When I started playing the piano, I was 9 years old, and I practiced 30 minutes a day. Then by the time I was in junior high, I was practicing an hour a day. In high school, I was practicing 2 hours a day, because by then I had decided I was going to be a piano major, so I had to really up my game. Then in college, I started out at 4 hours a day, and then right before the big senior recital, I was practicing 8 hours a day. Well, I got sick of it, and I was pregnant, and so I quit school as a senior, which I know that's dumb, but at the time, it was the right thing to do. So for 9 years after that, I did not play the piano once. I didn't touch the piano. I had been kind of mad at school, and I quit because I was mad. That was the real reason. I was mad at school because it wasn't giving me what I needed. And I didn't realize till later on that I didn't need to be a piano major. I needed to be a voice major. So anyway, 9 years I didn't play the piano. After 9 years, I went back to college, and this time as a choir major, as a major to teach choir. And I just played a little bit to kind of see where I was. It only took a little bit of practice, and I was playing the same things I had played before that 9-year drought. And that's because of the muscle memory, and that's due to this particular part of the brain. If you sing, if you make music, this part of the brain is enhanced. Okay? So that's the cerebellum. The nucleus accumbens. I really want you to listen to this, what I'm about to say. Wait a minute, let me show you where that is. It's that green dot right there. That's the nucleus accumbens, okay? Music can be a drug, a very addictive drug, because it's also acting on the same part of the brain as illegal drugs. Music increases dopamine in the nucleus accumbens until you have a reaction similar to taking cocaine. Isn't that interesting? So if you want to know what it feels like to be on cocaine, sing a lot. All right. But that only happens if you really sing, if you're not just listening to background music. Listening to background music is just not nearly as beneficial to the brain as actually paying attention to the music and paying attention to what you're singing. Okay? The amygdala. Music can control your fear, making you ready to fight and increase your pleasure. When you feel shivers go down your spine, the amygdala is activated. You know, in the old times, like way back, they always played instruments to go before the soldiers when they were going into battle. And there's a reason for that, because when you play an instrument or when you hear music, you're more ready to fight. I've noticed in the last few years that PE coaches are playing music in the gym when the kids are playing basketball or exercising or any of that stuff. And it's because the latest research says that music helps them to perform better. And the shivers down your spine, I like that. You know, that's a cool thing, and that comes from this center. Now, some people say that that's the Holy Spirit, and I think so too. But the Holy Spirit acts in accordance with God's laws of nature. And one of those laws of nature is that music activates the amygdala. Here's the hippocampus. It may increase neurogenesis in the hippocampus, allowing production of new neurons and improving memory. In Alzheimer's patients, can you see the hippocampus? It's brown. In Alzheimer's patients, this is the first thing to go. Now, this regulates memory and emotional control. And in Alzheimer's patients, memory goes and their ability to control their emotions go. And a lot of times they seem angry all the time, and it's just because of this particular part of the brain. So that's the hippocampus. Now, the hypothalamus is really important. Listen to this. It produces and releases essential hormones and chemicals that regulate thirst, appetite, sleep, mood, heart rate, body temperature, metabolism, growth, and sex drive, just to name a few. For example, if you play Mozart, if you're having a high blood pressure episode, some people have those every once in a while, and you know when that's happening because you get the headache and all that. When you're having a high blood pressure episode, you can play Mozart, and your blood pressure will come down. That's kind of interesting. Okay, the corpus callosum enables the left and right hemispheres to communicate with each other, allowing for coordinated body movement as well as complex thoughts that require logic and intuition. Musicians are much better at performing logic and intuition at the same time than people who don't listen to music and play music and sing. Okay, this one I don't know how to say, putamen, something like that. It processes rhythm and regulates body movement and coordination. Music temporarily stops the symptoms of Parkinson's disease. You can play music and a person with Parkinson's can get up and down and walk where normally they wouldn't be able to. Unfortunately, when the music stops, the person also stops. It's only while the music is going on that the Parkinson patients can do what they need to do. All right, so why do we sing? Because God knows it's good for us. That was sermon number two. Here we go, sermon number three. Why should we sing? Because it's a form of communication. Communication with God, with other people, even with ourselves. The first kind of communication is that I want to talk about is praise. This is where we tell God how wonderful He is. In Nehemiah, it says, "Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is on them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." So, I'm catching up. So that's praise. Now, a lot of songs and scriptures, they go with more than one form of communication. So I can bring up an example, and you might say, no, that's not praise, that's something else. And we'd both be right, okay? The second one is affirmation or commitment. Telling God what I intend to do, or making a commitment, or affirming a truth in my heart so that I get it more deeply into my spirit. telling God, this song starts with praise and moves to affirmation and commitment. You notice at the beginning of the song, it was praise. You are good. You are good. We were talking to God. And then it turned into an affirmation. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. We're telling ourselves a truth that we want to get deep into our spirit. The next one is proclamation. This is where you tell the world about God and what he has done. This is kind of like shouting the word to the world. You shout it out. Psalm 111, he has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And then the next kind is information. This is when you talk about God, talk about history, like a lot of the Psalms do, the history of the Israelites. Talk about scripture. Talk about Jesus. There's a song, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good, he's so good to me. And that just tells everybody, this is information. God is so good. It could also be praise, you know, it depends on what's in your heart. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Simeon's song. There was a prophet named Simeon, and he had been told by God that he would not die until he had seen the face of the Messiah. And so Joseph and Mary brought Jesus in to see the prophet. And when the prophet saw him, he lifted up his voice and sang, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. That dismiss means I can die now. That's what he's saying. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That's pretty cool. Another way of communicating is encouragement to other people and to myself. Song. All right, and the next communication is thanksgiving. We thank him for everything he gives us, for everything he does for us, and for everything that he is. And now what you've all been waiting for, the last sermon, sermon number 4. Why do we sing? Well, quite simply, to do battle. We may not think of it that way, but it's to do battle. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Nehemiah when he was building the wall around Jerusalem. He was the man who inspired and directed the building of the wall around Jerusalem. He left his home with the permission of his king to go to Jerusalem and build the wall. While building the wall, his enemies kept trying to get him to stop the building and leave Jerusalem unprotected. They threatened him. They tried to pull rank on him, saying, "We'll tell the king on you," you know. They even made fun of his wall at one point. "It's too short. It's too weak. It'll never hold." So Nehemiah placed soldiers around the wall to protect the people as they were building. When the wall was finished, there was a great big dedication. You ought to go to Nehemiah 12 and read how many people were involved in this great big dedication. And he split the choir into two parts and sent one choir up one side of the wall and the other choir up to the other side of the wall. The choir sang and marched around the wall in sight of their enemies. Their enemies could see that the wall was strong and tall enough to prevent attack, and so their enemies knew they were defeated. When we sing, it's in plain sight of our enemies. Think about that. He can't stand hearing us sing because he doesn't want people to lift their voices up or to God. He doesn't want our brains to be strengthened and enhanced and enriched. Our singing reminds the enemy that he is defeated. And I don't imagine he likes that very much. So sing every chance you get. Sing when you come, sing when you go, sing when you're alone, sing when you're with your children, sing in the car, sing in your house, sing in the shower. Never be ashamed to sing whatever you're doing. Just sing, sing, sing.